Brothers and sisters, will you turn in your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, the first book of the Bible. And if you're able, when you're ready, please stand for the reading of God's holy and inspired word, Genesis chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And then would you turn over to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, looking at verse 18. "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, 'A servant is not greater than his master.' If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled: 'They hated me without a cause.' But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you." Amen to the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Father, you know the propensity we have to harden our hearts. And you know that as your word is preached, Satan would come and snatch it away from us. As we come to you now, Lord, pleading with you that as your word is preached, it would be preached not in my power, because I have none, but it would be preached in the power of your Spirit. And as your word is heard, we pray that it would actually be heard, that it would take root within us, that you would do a work within us, that you would strengthen us, embolden us, conform us to our Savior Jesus. We pray, Lord, more than anything else, that this morning, these next few minutes that we have, you would be pleased. And the preaching and the hearing of your word, please help us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I want you to imagine a dragon. Imagine a big, red, furious dragon. And he's got this big, swooping, destructive tail. And from his mouth flows this torrent of water. A dragon. And this dragon has several names. Some call him Apollyon, which means destroyer. Some call him Diabolos, which means accuser. Some call him Satan, which means adversary. He's the evil one. He's the God of this world. He's a murderer. He's the father of lies. And I want you this morning to embrace the reality of the existence and the fury of this dragon. Now, what does he want? What does this dragon want? Well, he wanted to devour Jesus. That's what he wanted. He wanted to devour Jesus, but he couldn't. And so we're told in the book of Revelation that he went off to make war on those who keep the commandments of God and who hold to the testimony of Jesus. That's what the dragon is doing even today. He is making war on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. The dragon, unable to conquer Jesus, is coming after you. Now, this dragon has foot soldiers. He has soldiers, those who belong to this world. Is as if he's got his talons and he's got them surrounded around the people that belong to this world. He subjugates their already depraved wills. He manipulates their already deceptive hearts. He sways their already corrupt minds. He's got these soldiers. And they're like little strongholds for him, you know. And I've told you before, not far from where we lived in Wales, there's this big, glorious castle, Caerphilly Castle. But there's another castle not far away as well, Ogmore Castle. You can check it out afterwards. And this castle, Ogmore Castle, it's in ruins. It's crumbling, it's decaying. That's what those without Christ are like. And yet, nevertheless, they are this dragon's strongholds. As we ask the question, well, are these foot soldiers that belong to the dragon, are they going to give any quarter whatsoever to those who belong to Jesus? And history screams the answer, no. Whether it's Abel, whether it's the Israelites in Egypt, whether it's David, whether it's Daniel, whether it's the disciples, the apostolic church, whether it's the early church and Nero, whether it's Guido de Bray and the reformers, or even today, the answer is no. These foot soldiers of the dragon are in pursuit. And they're seeking to tear down the strongholds of the church. One stronghold, for example, is marriage and the family, an institution by God, and they seek to tear it down. We don't need fathers. We'll put the state in their place. Let's dispense with fathers and families and marriage. And they set up their own strongholds. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, they have strongholds and arguments and lofty opinions raised against the knowledge of God. Now, in our time, it seems to me that one of their strongholds is sexuality. Homosexuality, bisexuality, transsexuality, non-binary sexuality, drag culture and so forth. This is their stronghold, one of their strongholds. They've got others as well. They've got these factories, these conveyor belts that produce humanistic, evolutionist, Marxist, secular, socialist truth haters. There's a name for these conveyor belts. We call them college. And so there's this dragon and these soldiers who possess, I believe, the spirit of the age. They are after God's people. They are after God's strongholds. They are after our children. And no matter what side you are on in this battle, do not be oblivious to the reality of the warfare going on all around you. And so with that in mind, we come to the teaching of John, teaching of Jesus in John. And he says to us, he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. And we need to remember that. In everything that's going on, that's what he says to them. He's about to die. What does he want you to know? Do not let your hearts be troubled. And take that to heart. Do not let your hearts be troubled. But it's almost as if he says, I don't want your hearts to be troubled, but I've also got to tell you something. And that is, my disciples, you're going to be hated. This love that you have for each other in verse 17, that's going to sit in stark contrast to the hatred that you're going to experience from the world. You're going to be hated by this world. He mentions the world 7 times and hatred 6 times. And of course, as the dragon first and foremost hated and wanted Jesus, so these foot soldiers, first and foremost, they hate Jesus and they hate the Father. Look at verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. Verse 23. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. That's why they persecuted him. Verse 20. Not in ignorance, but in rebellion. Verse 22 and 24. They hate Jesus without a cause. Why do they hate Jesus? Was it for giving food to the hungry? Was it for healing the sick? For treating people with love and respect? Why did they hate him? It was without cause. And yet, at the same time, there was a cause. Jesus tells us why they hated him in chapter 3. He says, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Why do they hate Jesus? Why do people today hate Jesus? I'll tell you the answer. It's because his light exposes their darkness. It's because his righteousness exposes their guilt. His honor exposes their shame. His wisdom, their folly. His truth, their lies. His knowledge, their ignorance. His sincerity, their hypocrisy. His compassion, their indifference. His love, their selfishness. His humility, their vanity. His lordship, their pride. His power, their weakness. His rule, their rebellion. That's why they hate him. And Jesus comes and he says to his disciples, they're going to hate you too. Verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. It will persecute you, verse 20, for the sake of Jesus, verse 21. And if someone tells you that the Christian life is without opposition, without hardship, without carrying your cross, then they're lying to you. And Paul says, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, he says, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. And some people deny this reality, that the Osteens, the Furtigs, they deny this reality. And there's others who want to accommodate, want to pander to the world. They want to dodge the world's hostility. They crave its acceptance, and so they become irrelevant and no less despised. You know, there's several denominations, and there go we, but for the grace of God, by the way. But there's several denominations, mainline denominations, and you, some of you know about them better than I do. And they weren't soldiers willing to defend, willing to fight for their King Jesus. When the battle came, they put down their weapons, they put down their swords, the word of God, they put down the gospel and Jesus Christ and him crucified. They put down a biblical morality in order to be loved and to appease the world. The more like the world they had to become, and so where are they now? They are crumbling. They are harmless, irrelevant, despised, and defeated. But the true Christian won't back down. The true Christian won't down his weapons. The true Christian won't dilute the word of God, won't compromise either on the gospel or on the word of God or on a biblical sexual ethic or on anything else. And brothers and sisters, you are soldiers of Christ. You're fighters. That's what you're called to do. I may never march with the infantry, ride with the cavalry, shoot the artillery. I may never zoom over the enemy, but I'm in the Lord's army. Yes, sir. And you're soldiers. And by God's grace, yes, persecution, yes, hatred and hostility from the world, but you'll never surrender, never compromise. And children, we pray for you every single week that you would be warriors of Christ. And Jesus ended, don't let your hearts be troubled, but know that you're going to be hated. But he doesn't stop there. He's also going to tell us of how we are helped. Why is he saying all this stuff to his disciples? Why does he say this to us? Well, he tells us the answer in verse 1 in chapter 16. Look at chapter 16, verse 1. He says, I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. Jesus said, I don't want you to be caught off guard. I don't want you to be discouraged and tempted to fall away when you're sidelined and abused and martyred. I mean, think about it. Jesus is minutes, the very least hours away from being mutilated. His disciples are going to be put out of the synagogues. They're going to be social outcasts. They're going to be shunned. They're going to be imprisoned and beaten and exiled and martyred. And Jesus is saying, don't be surprised. What's the expression? To be forewarned is to be forearmed. I've never been in the military. I know there's lots of people who have been in the military, and they train you. They prepare you. They know there's this human tendency to either fight or flight. And so they prepare you. They train you and get you into the state of readiness. And that's what Jesus is doing with his disciples. Now, I don't know about you this morning, but I still get surprised. What? They're teaching children what? What? They're actually using COVID as an excuse to close churches down? Really? Did Jesus not warn us? Did Peter not say to us, don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you? Sinclair Ferguson put it like this. In learning this principle lies great strength. It makes all the difference when we face temptation from Satan or experience opposition from non-Christians or encounter self-seeking individuals in the church whose behavior threatens the fellowship. We're able to say, I didn't know from what corner opposition would come. I couldn't predict with any certainty what specific form it would take, but I knew it would come. I was expecting it. And now I'm ready. And I want you to accept in your mind today, because Jesus wants you to accept in your mind today that as a follower of Christ, the world does and will hate you. When you turn on your television, you know, well, that looks like a wholesome thing. I'll try that. And the first line is the blaspheming of your Savior. Don't be surprised. When you're scorned for calling what is good, good, and evil, evil, don't be surprised. Jesus was crucified. And will you not be tested? And so he tells us in other parts of Scripture, tell us we're to sit down and count the cost. Yes, we live in a materially blessed, civilized Tennessee. We're not being asked at this point to lose our jobs or go to prison for the gospel. We're not the refuse of society yet, but that day is creeping closer and closer. And are we ready? And more importantly, are we willing, by the grace of God, to to fight for our Saviour. And yet he reminds us again, Rob, you said don't be troubled. But Jesus, don't be troubled. Look what he says in verse 33 of chapter 16. I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Now we have no time this morning to consider how Jesus has overcome the world. How you are on the winning side, how your captain has won and is winning and will win the victory. We have no time to talk about how Jesus has risen and ascended and he's at the Father's right hand and all the nations are being made a footstool for his feet. No time to consider the irresistible power and ministry and witness of the Holy Spirit who is with you and in you. No time to consider, yes, Elisha, the invisible force fields, flaming horses and chariots all around you. No time to consider how we're more than conquerors. No time to consider the onward, inexorable victory parade of the church militant, just like it's always been. No time to consider that all things work together for good, for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. No time to consider the church triumphant. No time to consider eternity and that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing. That's what Paul said. They're not even worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. If we had time this morning to consider the cross of Jesus Christ, the cross is the battering ram that the kingdom of Satan could not, cannot, and will not be able to withstand. The cross bound the dragon. He peeled back his talons from God's people. Jesus' cross obliterated this dragon's crusade to strip God of his glory. There is no death for Jesus' people because of the cross. You know, Bertie and I we went out on Halloween, just going to tell you that, to walk the dog. And we were walking along our neighborhood, and there's people everywhere. This person dressed up as a zombie, this person dressed up as a ghost. This, you know, walk past their garden, and there's your fake tombstones. And I said to Bertie, the death of Jesus put my death to death. And when you go to my funeral, as I hope you will, and you look down into the grave and you see my coffin, you got to know that Jesus put my death to death. That I'm not there. The cessation of the beating of my heart only ushered me into more life. If only we had time to meditate on the resurrection that dealt the death blow to Satan's dominion. That when Jesus arose from the dead, it was good night, dragon. Good night, Satan, you're finished. We're about to sing it in a few minutes. Come, see the cross where love and mercy meet as the Son of God is stricken. Then see his foes lie crushed beneath his feet, for the conqueror has risen. And as the stone is rolled away and Jesus Christ emerges from the grave, this victory march continues till the day every eye and heart shall see him. Oh, if we had time to tell Satan's foot soldiers that Jesus is the victor, that Jesus is the conqueror, that he who is in us is stronger than he who is in the world. It's time to remind them that King Jesus will cast their dragon into the lake of fire, and time to warn them to flee from the wrath to come. But let us remember this. By the grace of God, and it must be by the grace of God, we'll say this. We will be despised for Jesus. Bring it on, world. All your hostility. And we will gladly be despised for the sake of Jesus. And remember this. That since Pentecost, the Holy Spirit has and is and will bear witness, verse 26. You know how Jesus describes him? He's like the wind. A couple of weeks ago, I had my wee leaf blower, and I was blowing the leaves, and Ash was sitting there with the two kids in these sort of put-up chairs laughing at me, not helping me. Laughing at me because I'm blowing the leaves and the wind's just phew, taking them away. I couldn't stop the wind. And Jesus is saying the Holy Spirit's like the wind. You just try and stop him. Try and stop his irresistible power and witness. And by the grace of God, as Jesus' soldiers in the power of the Spirit, we will be his witnesses too. Let's pray. Our Savior, thank you for this warning. Lord, we ought not to be surprised when the world comes after us because it hated you and therefore it hates us. But we thank you this morning, our Savior, that you're risen and ascended, that you are at the right hand as the nations are being made a footstool for your feet. We thank you that you, just as you promised, sent your Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And we thank you, Spirit, that you have been working in the lives of countless millions, perhaps billions, throughout the history of the world, calling them to Jesus. I thank you for the confidence that we have as those who march in the victory parade of Jesus Christ, that you, Holy Spirit, will continue to be at work in the lives of your people and in the lives, the conversion of the lost. Lord, we thank you that we are indeed more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. And we pray this morning, Lord, that you'd give us confidence, not in ourselves, but in you. And that you would uphold us, that we would also always be faithful, brave soldiers, warriors, witnesses for you until you call us home. In Jesus' name, amen. Brothers and sisters, we turn in your songbooks to hymn number 38. O church, arise.